This is the Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. Show is sponsored by Hilo Auto Sales, online at HiloAutoSales.com, and Tire Pros of Frederick. The show is online at WFMD. Can I say this slower? WFMD. That's W, and then F as in Frederick, and MD as in Maryland.com. It's amazing how when I point that out, you go, oh, that makes sense. WFMD, Frederick, Maryland, that makes sense. Like, oh, okay, I get it now. The last 2 weeks and now 3 weeks in a row, we've had the same panel put together. Tim May, you're used to hearing him Monday through Friday in the afternoons from 3 to 6. Don't be confused. It is not a weekday afternoon. It is Sunday morning. Tim May, thank you for being on the show.
He's, my honor.
In addition to being on that afternoon show every weekday, he's the pastor of Pleasant View Church of the Brethren in Jefferson. And you got to be busy preaching here a little bit, so we won't keep you too long this morning. We'll let you run off.
I'll make it, I'm sure. They won't start without me.
yeah, you got that going for you, right?
Amen.
Yeah, and Bernie Beal is the co-founder, along with his wife Linda, of Great Commission Families. They are online at gcfamilies.org. And they do all sorts of stuff. For example, are you interested in learning spiritual life lessons from Gettysburg and Antietam? Bernie's your guy. How about you want to know about Francis Scott Key and what a passionate Christian patriot he was? Bernie's your guy.
All right.
How about taking a trip over to Harper's Ferry and learning about the confluence of history from George Washington to Booker T. Washington? Who's your guy? Bernie.
Okay.
How about, I think it's a bicycle tour, right, on the C&O Canal.
They're very family-friendly. We can do just a 3-mile trek or a 6-mile trek, so it's for families with young kids.
Mm-hmm.
It's
a
big idea.
And downtown D.C. stuff and the battlefields. You do, like, pretty much every battlefield in the area, right?
Yeah, Monocacy is one of the lesser-known among Civil War people generally, so that's right here in Frederick.
And one of the things that Bernie will do is he'll help you to understand, you know, the cherry blossoms in D.C. Did you know they helped illustrate the gospel?
Sure do.
Might be a good reason for chopping them down for the secularists out there.
Oh, my goodness.
Did you know that spiritual lessons can be learned from the Titanic?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, so we should get rid of that movie.
I'm looking forward to the sequel.
It's a monument in D.C. It's a man in the form of a giant cross. So it's like he's sacrificing his life.
One of the things that Bernie's big on is he emphasized the idea that history is his story. Mm-hmm. And he emphasizes, my way of looking at it, you emphasize both sides of that, his, meaning God, mm-hmm. and story. You're big into stories and telling people stories of the founders, stories of people mm-hmm. that came after the founders, how they connect to people that are in the Bible, connect to Jesus, mm-hmm. the person of Jesus himself, all these sorts of things. Let me start there as kind of a broad question, because Tim, before we got on the air for this show, Tim was kind of thinking out loud. The founders, were they Christian? Were they religious? Is it fair to say that that the idea that we've all come to kind of believe is almost a caricature of our founding fathers is kind of a fair caricature, that they truly were interested in spiritual things, religious things, the Bible specifically?
To answer those kinds of questions, I prefer to find out primary resources. What did that person, you know, if we stand in front of a statue in D.C., for instance, in the crypt of the under the rotunda in the Capitol, U.S. Capitol, there's 13 statues, one from each state. So Maryland's represented. And one of the four signers of the Declaration of Independence from Maryland has his statue right there. So let me share you a quote from Charles Carroll of Carrollton. He was probably one of the wealthiest men in America, and he was the only Roman Catholic signer. But among the others, there was 30 Episcopalians, so they held the sway, 20 Congregationalists, 11 Presbyterians, and 2 Quakers. It's often said that there was a deist or two among them. I want to get to that when we get to Ben Franklin here in a moment. But here's what Charles Carroll said in a letter late in life to his – in fact, he was the last signer to pass away. And late in life, he wrote to his children, "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation, and on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts, for even these I fear a fallacy and a mixture that will rend unavailing." So those are the words of Charles Carroll. So a historian may look back and have a perspective, but I want to look back and know, what did he say for himself?
Point well taken, Bernie. And I think that, I want our founders to have been Christian, strong Christians, and, you know, even Episcopalians. I mean, are we just joking, Episcopalian friends. But what about the contest that is always brought forward that, we had Muslims and we had atheists and, did we? Or are these just people wishing that?
there were precious few Muslims and atheists. There were a good number of Jewish people.
Certainly.
So that was definitely the case. But I said there was that even was a deist or two among them.
Yes.
The difference between a deist and a theist. A deist says God is, but he's not around anymore.
Mm-hmm.
A theist says God is, and he's active. A Christian theist says God is, he's active, and he came in person, Jesus Christ. So that's three distinct theological distinctions. And Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson often pointed to as the deist among them. They didn't talk like deists, because deists believe the clockmaker thing of God wound up the world and then walked away. The Declaration of Independence, these are words that Thomas Jefferson put into writing, and he in personal letters, he expressed as well a clear perspective that that God is involved now in our world. At the Jefferson Memorial, for instance, it says this: God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Another quote nearby says, Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burthens, which is archaic for burdens, are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. Well, who's the holy author? That's Jesus. And at the Constitutional Convention, Ben Franklin, he was 80, 81 by that time, he spoke up. This is kind of a famous thing, and I think I'd like to read this quote from him, because he's often pointed to as, well, he wasn't a real Christian. He kind of believed, something about God. But listen to what he said, and this was recorded at the Constitutional Convention when they had reached an impasse, quite frankly. Ben Franklin said, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily in this room prayer for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And now, have we forgotten our powerful friend? I have lived long, sir, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that the empire an empire can arise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He goes on, but that sounds like a man who believes God governs in the affairs of men. Well, that's his words. God governs in the affairs of men. So that's not a deist. He wasn't orthodox in all his beliefs, and certainly they weren't trying to create a Christian nation in a political sense, but they were trying to build that boat of liberty for anyone to be here. Their words formed a Christian nation in the sense that it's Christian principles that are now for anyone to live here. And I think one last quote along those lines, with international people who come to D.C., they're usually amazed, especially if they're studying in America. I meet often with international students, and I start quoting the Founding Fathers, and their eyes get big. And they're kind of like, I always thought America had these Christian roots, but I never hear about it, because they're studying in secular universities. And I point out to them, this is kind of my gospel close with them. I tell them that, now that you've been in D.C., you have a friend in D.C., because it's not what you know, it's who you know. Now you know me. But then I go on, but that's eternally true. It's not what you know, it's who you know when you stand before the judgment seat of God. And I point out that the most stable thing in the universe is God himself. And right now, America has the oldest government in the universe. Like people from China, they can say, well, our culture is, thousands of years old, and ours is only a few hundred years old, a few centuries old. But our government is very stable, and I would suggest it's because it's based on God himself, the most stable thing in the universe. God the Father gave the law. That reflects the legislative branch. God the Son carries out or execute God's plan. That's the executive branch. And God the Holy Spirit gives discernment. That reflects the judicial branch. So there's inherent stability in the form of our government, whether or not you believe anything about God. So our founding fathers created a nation that would be a blessing to all, Christian or not. So you don't have to believe in God to benefit from the structure, which is patterned after biblical principles. And that's just one small example. They say the Constitution is secular, but you can go through and quote all kinds of verses, especially in Deuteronomy, the giving of the law the second time, the repeating of the law that Moses gave to the children of Israel, that there's principles that are in there that are in the Constitution.
He's Bernie Beal with Great Commission Families, online at gcfamilies.org. Tim May from the Mid-Maryland Live program, Monday through Friday here on WFMD between 3 and 6 in the afternoon. And also, he's the pastor of Pleasant View Church of the Brethren in Jefferson. I'm Troy Skinner, and this is The Faith Debate on 930 WFMD. I sometimes get concerned that everybody on the panel today is a Christian, so I'm going to use we.
Okay.
That we as Christians, maybe not us individually, the three of us, but we, the broader Christians, we end up taking our eye off the true ball and get distracted by things that we're making the wrong arguments. No one can know the heart of another individual and the salvation situation of any other individual except for God. So to try to debate whether or not Thomas Jefferson or Ben Franklin or George Washington or any of these folks were Christian or not, we can't know. But what we can know is whether or not their words, their writings, their thinking reflected the principles that are espoused in the Christian scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And Bernie's got a zillion quotes. He's shared a couple of them already that show that that's the case. So wouldn't we be better, sir, rather than saying, look, I don't care if they were Christians or not. I mean, I care for their eternal salvation, but for the conversation we're having, I'm not going to make that the centerpiece of my argument. It doesn't matter if Ben Franklin is truly eternally saved, if what he believed as far as the foundation of this country is rooted in all the things that Christians would say are true. So can't we do better by shifting the argument and say, look, their thinking was kind of Christian, and their ideals were rooted, whether they even knew it or not, was rooted in a Christian upbringing and a Christian culture that surrounded them. And if we were to make that argument, then we have less problem, I think, dealing with the Elizabeth Warrens of the world who, you know, a couple months ago was trying to have somebody pass a religious test.
Mm-hmm. That's a violation of the Constitution.
Yeah, somebody saying, well, you know what? You're too firmly committed to your Christian beliefs.
Yeah.
I'm not so sure that's a good thing for us. I don't know. I'm kind of open-ended, but do you have a response?
Well, I think that, first of all, I'd rather stay with the way I am. I like to think this country was founded on Judeo-Christian values, and those individuals, I've seen nothing. You know, one of the ways to evaluate someone's Christianity or their love of Christ is to read and believe them, and I much prefer to believe that they were. Again, I think we as humans emotionalize too much, and we take it personally when someone says, "Oh, well, they really weren't Christian." Well, I don't think it matters whether they were or weren't, because we know what they and how they felt and what they said. So whether or not they actually, wore that banner themselves, I don't remember any of the beginners of the country, that's one way to say it, or actually that religious. And yet, I know that so many presidents, and Bernie does this very well, will tell you the words and quotes from the presidents of the United States, where they come out and say, you know, by God's grace, by this is the Lord, so that it may be stronger for us. I think you're right, Troy. I think the argument is really silly, in that we bog ourselves down on whether or not it satisfies someone else.
You said something, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about this, so I'm thinking out loud, which is always dangerous.
Very much so.
But talking about Judeo-Christian principles being the foundation of this country, based on what Bernie, you said just a few minutes ago about the stability with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit providing kind of the foundation for the three branches of government, all that's not Judeo-Christian. That's Christian.
Well, it's arguable.
They go together. You can't separate.
Well,
the Trinity is in the Old Testament.
Yes, it is.
Oh, no, absolutely. But is there a reason why we feel, I mean, it's...
In fact, the most direct quote of the three branches is Isaiah 33:22, Old Testament.
But is there an aspect of the founding of this country that's rooted in something that we wouldn't identify as Christian but would identify as Jewish, as Judeo?
Well, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments.
But that's Christian.
That's Old Testament.
But the Christians embrace the Old Testament.
Yes, so why we often say Judeo-Christian, because it's not just Christian. It's,
no,
exactly. We have our roots. Jesus was Jewish. I remember sharing with one of my neighbors years ago in Fairfax, Virginia. At Christmas time, we'd come around, do the Christmas carols, and give Christmas cookies. And, you know, they smiled politely.
They
leaned forward and says, "Bernie, you know we're Christian, right?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, Jesus was Jewish." I'm sorry, I said that wrong.
Yeah,
you know we're Jewish, right? I said, "Oh, yeah, Jesus was Jewish." And all his disciples, they said, "Yeah, you're right." They kind of went from
the
there,
cookies.
But that's...
Yeah, but I guess maybe I'm not making my point very clear.
Okay.
Again, I'm thinking aloud here, like I said, is dangerous, but... People at your church,
yes,
Tim, Pleasant View Church of the Brethren. they get baptized and have a credible profession of faith, and they participate in the Lord's table, and they do so because they are Christians or because they are Judeo-Christians?
Well, I think all Christians are Judeo-Christians.
Christians who don't read the Old Testament are missing out.
Yeah. We are often called New Testament people, but you know, the reflection in the New Testament comes from the Old Testament.
Yeah, so. I guess it's a semantic argument.
It is.
But the Old Testament is Christian too. It's not like the New Testament is Christian and the Old Testament is Jewish. The Old Testament and the New Testament are Christian.
Well, there's Judaism in the New Testament also. I mean, exactly. So I think that's
semantics is getting to you, Troy. But maybe there's the reason I'm asking is maybe there is something that is Jewish and not really Christian as part of our foundation. That's the point I'm trying to get at. Is there a Judeo-only aspect to where Christians would say, yeah, that's not really Christian. That's more of the Jewish-only part of our tradition.
I don't think you can do that, because even Paul in the New Testament talked about Gentile believers are grafted in.
Sure.
To God's people.
So is it a form of political correctness then to say that our nation is founded on Judeo-Christian principles rather than just saying Christian principles? Is there a reason why we don't want to just say Christian?
Because I think I don't know that it matters, but I do think, Joy, that it is both. Because they were Jewish leaders, they were Jewish individuals, and their influence is great also, as the Christians were. And, you know, the Old Testament quotes from, you know, Isaiah or Deuteronomy, certainly, you know, we will fall back on, so why not?
Right, yeah, all truth is Christian truth.
Yeah.
Truth the Jews had that is true is Christian. Right. So why do we have to add the Judeo? It's superfluous.
It is. So that's why we do it.
Well, I commented earlier that the Constitution has lots of thoughts that flow from Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I touched on it in passing, kind of just teasing the different things that Bernie touches on, but I want to swing back. Take a couple of minutes and talk about the cherry blossoms in D.C.
Please do.
Oh, the cherry blossoms. What a wonderful story of reconciliation. The gospel message flows from any story of reconciliation. So in 1912... the same year the Titanic sank, just to give you a little historical context, I haven't reviewed the details, but I think it was the mayor of Tokyo or the mayor's wife gave a gift to the First Lady of America of like a handful of cherry blossom trees planted in D.C. So you can still go and see the very oldest ones. And that was a very nice gift. But then not long after that, well, I guess 30...
How long do cherry trees live?
I don't know.
Pretty much till they die.
Yeah, pretty much till they die.
Because they're over 100 years old.
There's some craggy ones down there that somewhere they've got a sign that says original planting or old, maybe it's oldest plantings. But, you know, 30 years go by and Pearl Harbor happens. And there's more, by that time, there were more cherry trees had been planted, you know, gifts exchanged, that kind of thing, and landscaping, more cherry trees. And my mother tells the story. You know, she was 4 years old when Pearl Harbor happened. And in Damascus, Maryland, she knew men that were like day workers going into D.C. to help build things like the Pentagon, for instance. They laid the cornerstone of the Pentagon in 1941 on September 11th. 60 years to the day is when the plane hit. So there was a lot of building going on in D.C. And she said she knew men that would put a hatchet in their lunch pail, and then during their lunch hour, they'd go over to the cherry blossoms and chop them down. And so you've heard the story about George Washington chopping down.
Right.
There really were cherry trees chopped down in Washington, D.C. I mean, that's a confident, true history.
Did they lie about it?
I don't think so, because everybody's so angry at the Japanese.
Sure, wow.
And then the war is over, and reconciliation began to happen. And so replacement cherry trees and gifts were exchanged between Japan in the 50s. And so just as the whole principle of reconciliation, nations need to reconcile, people need to reconcile, and ultimately the grand reconciliation we all need is with God. And the cherry blossoms are an interesting symbol for that need, because the reason they're honored so highly in Japan is the cherry blossoms are just for a week or two for an individual tree, and different trees are at different times. So there's about a two-week period that these beautiful blossoms are down there, and then they're gone. And that's like life. Beautiful, but brief. And the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, said that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God lives forever. So it's interesting to see something that's very ephemeral point us to the reality that there is an eternity.
Well said.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's it's So it's not that the trees themselves represent anything in Christianity, but there you can draw from the
you
story.
You see analogies. Yeah, I look for as an evangelist, I look for analogies in history.
Yeah, so the secularists don't have to go chop down the cherry trees necessarily, right? There's no specific Christian connection. So the cherry trees are safe.
Yeah, think about the world today. Japan and the United States are friends, allies. Yeah, Germany and the United States, friends, allies. How is this possible without there being reconciliation?
England.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. In fact, with that, we have a special relationship. Google that phrase. That means the United States and the United Kingdom, we have what's called a special relationship. Churchill coined the phrase. It had already been in play since World War I in concept. But we have a special relationship.
Churchill.
he was voted the most prominent British person of the 20th century, and his mother was an American.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
His mother was American.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Is there anything you don't know?
Oh, yes. I forget stuff all the time, and my kids tell me, Dad, you told that story differently last time.
I don't know. I don't think we have time to... you mentioned that the cherry blossoms originally were planted in 1912, the same year as the Titanic, and we've now teased kind of the Titanic several times.
And you missed my quote. You missed my question. I'm waiting for the sequel of the Titanic.
Oh, the sequel?
Yeah.
The sequel. Yeah. Well, I haven't seen the movie yet, so don't tell me what happens.
Again. Oh, I'm telling you.
I don't want to know how it ends.
Okay. We haven't seen it yet. Okay.
But maybe we can do one more show with this panel, and we can start, kick it off with what we can learn about spiritual matters as it relates to the Titanic.
Oh, that's lots. Anytime there's death on the line, you can have the gospel on the line.
And anytime life is on the line, you can talk about the gospel as well.
That's right.
There you go. Anytime anything's on the line.
You got it, brother.
There you go. Well, I got somebody on the line. I'm going to go answer that phone call, and then we'll come back and do the show again next week. Tim May, thank you, my friend, for being on this show, for working overtime, working a sixth day this week.
Wow.
He's the pastor also of Pleasant View Church of the Brethren, in addition to being co-host of Mid-Maryland Live on WFMD weekdays from 3 till 6. And Bernie Beal, he is co-founder with his wife Linda of Great Commission Families. They are online at gcfamilies.org. We are online at wfmd.com, keyword faith. There you'll find links to, you can see what the upcoming show lineup is going to be, what's going to be next week's show. You can also find links to podcasts and previous shows up there. I want to thank our longtime sponsors, Hilo Auto Sales, online at HiloAutoSales.com, and Tire Pros of Frederick. And I'm going to hit a quick 15 seconds, because I know that Tim busts his chops every day, Monday through Friday on the show. But in all seriousness, Frank Mitchell's a good guy. Be nice to Frank. Give him a hug when you see him. If anybody needs a hug more than Tim Mitchell and Frank May.
Uh-huh.
Frank Mitchell. I don't know who that is. If anybody ever needed a hug, it was Frank Mitchell. So give Frank a hug. That's my positive thought for the day. Till next week, 167 and a half hours from now, God bless.